So there we go, our verse of the year. New verse of the year, new year. And maybe, I think, well, it's quite different to the verse we had last year. And it is in lots of ways. Whilst it's written 1,000 years or so before the one we had last year from Colossians. Colossians, which told us to focus on the things above and not the kind of minutiae of stuff in life. All that stuff going on around us. Well, Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." In a few minutes, we'll take a little look at what that should mean for those of us who claim to be Christians, and also have a look and see why I suggest it also carries very much the same idea as our verse from last year of setting your minds on things that are above, not on the earth. But it's another thing, I think, it's when we take a verse like this, just kind of out of a psalm, it's good not to really take it totally out of context. So before we get on to that verse, which is right at the end of the psalm, I'm going to suggest we read through the whole psalm together. And what I thought we'd do is literally read it together, read it out loud. Does that freak you out as much as praying does? I don't know. Now, if you've forgotten your glasses or you feel a bit awkward about it, don't worry. It's fine. Just ignore the rest of us. You don't have to join in. You can just follow it and leave the reading to others. But I do think there's something about reading the Bible out loud. Somehow it kind of sinks in a little bit better. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, and if you haven't, there are some around. Turn to Psalm 19, and if it's a church Bible you've got in front of you, you'll find it on page 456. That's Psalm 19. Let's just turn to that. We could be really brave, couldn't we, and stand up. So, yeah, start if you're able. If you're not able, that's, of course, fine. Do remain seated, but we'll just read it together. And if you're reading from a version which is slightly different to the one we've got in church, that doesn't matter. We'll start off at the beginning together, and we'll maybe end at the end together, but let's give it a go. And it does, it's a psalm, before we start, it's a psalm that needs to be read with a bit of gusto, okay? A bit of excitement. Enthusiasm, if you can muster a bit up, maybe. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Oh, moreover, of him is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, please have a seat. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for your word and the whole of it, which is so relevant to us today. And yet so often we miss out on that because we don't take your word seriously. So Lord, as we look at it this morning, just this short amount, just help us to have eyes and ears that are open, hearts and minds that are willing and wanting to hear what you've got to say. And Lord, a spirit that is obedient to taking on board those things we hear. Lord, may you, by your spirit, just fall upon us now and do that work that we need for you to speak to us through your word. Amen. So as I mentioned a little while ago, not only have Boney M made a pop song out of this, but it's actually a psalm that has inspired an awful lot of songs and worship over the years. As David, who wrote this, King David wrote this, and he was inspired to write this for the worship leaders of his day. And it's a pretty impressive thing, I think, that he wrote. He managed to pack a huge amount of stuff in there. So what we'll do is, as he packed it in, we'll make a start on unpacking some of what David had to say, some of what he's given us. And as we do, what we'll do is to wander through those words again, and I'll pick up on a few points as we go. I don't know whether you noticed whilst we were reading it together, but it falls into kind of three sections. And they're all telling us something about how God speaks. So verses 1 to 6, which talks about God speaking to us through creation. Verses 7 to 11, which talks about God speaking to us through the Bible. And verses 12 to 14, which talks about God speaking to our hearts. It's a stunning thing, I think, that you know, God is so keen to have a proper, deep, meaningful relationship with you and me that he uses every possible way he can to speak to us. Why are people inspired by nature? Because we have a creator who is so incredible that he made all of this stuff. Why did God give us the Bible? Because he wants to talk to us. Why does he speak into our hearts when we're listening? Because he wants to talk to us. He wants to have that relationship with us. You feel something of what David was feeling, I think, as you read through this psalm. He's excited. He's thrilled and he's amazed. He's amazed by God. That's what he's amazed by. That's who he's amazed by. It's not the things. It's amazed by God and what God does through those different things. He was amazed by God's power in creation. He was amazed by God's love. He's amazed by God's yearning to have that relationship. I know I keep mentioning the word relationship, but that's a whole point. Why did Jesus get nailed to a cross? Why did Jesus come and take the whole wrath of God that we deserve? Because it was the only way. And he wanted to do it. He chose to do it so that you and I could get to know him as we were created to know him. Well, that's one of those things. David didn't know about the cross at that point. He knew an awful lot about God, though. And he was amazed by God's yearning to have a relationship. And he was also amazed, if you look at the end of the psalm, he was amazed also how easily he found it to get caught up in all of the wrong things and ignore this incredible fact of God's love for him. Don't know whether you can relate to that or not. I certainly can. I'm stunned by the fact that the eternal, the almighty creator is absolutely and completely interested in getting up close and personal with me. And he wants to get up close and personal with you. And that is a stunning thing. Just pause just for a few seconds and consider. God loves you. God cares for you. And not just a little bit, but absolutely and completely. And then there's that question. That's how he feels about you. What do you feel for him? Well, that's something to take away on, isn't it? As you head into the new year and chew on a bit later, maybe. But let's just get down to business. The heavens declare the glory of God. You see, the thing about creation is it's not a kind of quiet whispering thing. There's no quiet whispering when it comes to creation. No, creation proclaims, it declares, it shouts out in technicolor, in power, in beauty, in strength. It proclaims the overwhelming wonder and perfection, the glory of God. And the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. This isn't just one of those kind of one-off credits that you see at the end of a film, you know, kind of created by God. God director, God producer, starring God. It's not that. It's continuous. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Their words to the end of the world. There is nowhere, nowhere in creation that God's role as creator can be missed. Nowhere. So no one can say, God? What God? There is nowhere that God can actually be missed. The next few verses, they're kind of poetic way in their description, the way that God provided the earth with heat and light. It's written in a poetic way, so that's the way we should read it. And it's wonderful to think that God created all of that for us to see and to enjoy, to be given that heat, to be given that light. And he did all of this because he wants us to enjoy it, but also he wants us to see him through it and be amazed who he is. But also, as I was preparing this, I was really struck by what happens in the words here in this psalm. When you change the word son, S-U-N, to son, S-O-N. Oh dear, here I am changing the word to the Bible. Maybe here I kind of get branded a heretic, marched out and kind of thrown out of my ear, I don't know. Well, I hope not, because we should always take God's word as God intended it, and we're doing that. But in this picture of God's creation, the creator's creation, there are some parallels between the S-U-N sun, that created temporary light and heat for the world that God, the sun, and then, sorry, God, the sun, S-O-N, sun, the eternal light of the world. There are some parallels. So what do we read? In them he set a tent for the sun, S-O-N. As well as S-U-N. Jesus reigns as Lord over creation, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber and a strong man runs its course with joy. For you and me, he ran a race that no other could run. And for you and me, he gave his all. He ran a race and we get the reward for the race that he won. His undeserved punishment meant that we have a prize that is above all prizes. And one day, he will be back to collect his bride. The sun rises from the end of the heavens and his circuit is to the end of them and there is no thing hidden from his heat. One day, you and I are going to come face to face with that heat. You're going to come face to face with the Creator, the living God. There will be no hiding place. And that is a great thing if you've got a great relationship with him, isn't it? There'll be no hiding place. Nothing can hide from the heat, from the radiance, from the perfection of God. But let me ask you, when you meet your Creator, will he welcome you as his child, or will he look on you as someone who said, nah, go away, not interested? Someone who shunned and ignored him. Remember, there is nothing and no one hidden from his heat. So God creates and he communicates through his creation. But he doesn't stop there, says David. Now God speaks to us through the Bible, and it's amazing. What does he have to say to us? He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Do you need refreshing? Do you need reviving? The world says, well, if that's the case, then have a drink, have a rest, try a bit of therapy. Feel sorry for yourself. Have a pity party if you want. Do what you want. If it feels good, do it. Don't worry about it. But God says, come to me. Come and rest. Read my love letter to you. Are you thirsty? Then come and drink. Are you weary? Then come to me and properly rest. My instructions, says God, will revive you. They'll comfort you. They'll give you the advice you need. They'll give you everything you need. The fact is, unless we've got God in the right place in our hearts, whatever else we try, just like a sticking plaster on a massive, massive deep wound, it's just not going to work. Only God can revive you. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Now, I'm sure of one thing. I will mess up and so will you. But God can be trusted. What he gives us in the Bible can be trusted. It's sure. Making wise the simple. Now, you know, for someone like me who is a bit thick, I love this verse. Making wise the simple. Let me say to you today, God created you and he knows what you can and what you can't understand. You don't need some kind of massive set of theological qualifications to be blessed by what God has written to you in the Bible. The only qualification you need for growing and deepening relationship with God is faith leading to obedience. That's all you need. Whether you're really thick or whether you're the brightest button, God loves you. He knows you. He created you. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. You know, life can be pretty tough at times, can't it? And it can get a bit joyless. But that is not God's plan. It never has been. Tough at times, life will be. God never promises us an easy ride, but he does promise us a safe landing. But he promises us too joy along the way. However, as David learned, getting into God's word along the way is the way to keep that joy. Wandering away from God is a way to lose that joy. But the promise is, you want to find out more about God? Well, read what he's written to you. How are your joy levels at the moment? Do you need a refill? Well, then get in to reading your Bible. Pick it up daily. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, often one of the things that agnostics, atheists, the self-centered, the self-seeking, the kind of chatterers, the clatterers will throw their arms in the air and say, oh, the Bible is just so confusing. It's so contradictory. It is complicated. You need a degree course or four or five to understand even just a word or two of it. It's out of date. It's an old book. It's no good for today. When you know what the author, the Bible says to that, he says, no. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You'll find that in 2 Timothy 3:16 in the Bible. Or in the case of this psalm, it says, the Bible is pure and it is helpful. It's not dull and it's not dreary. It's full of light and it's written in love, by love, because of love. God shows himself to us and he says, I love you. I want to spend eternity with you, and I created you to share my love for eternity. That's the whole point of it. And I want you to have that most amazing eternal existence. And you know, a few hundred years before now, a few hundred years ago, there were a group called the Puritans. They get a bit of a bad name, but they were great characters. And they really kind of got into trying to find out, let's kind of work out what is God wanting from us? What did he create us for? And they came up with this great phrase: we were created to worship God and enjoy him forever. Joy and life and everything is found in putting him at the beginning to help him to lead us. Well, that's the prize, that's the reward that we're promised. That's the whole point of you and me existing. God's created you to have a life in eternity that is better than even the best thing that you have experienced. Better than anything you can imagine. Just try for a moment or two. Right now, think of the most amazing, wonderful love, the most amazing, wonderful experience, the most incredible, that your favourite thing, the best of the best of the best. Just get that picture in your head. Have you got that picture in your head yet? Well, I want to tell you today that however good that is, however good it was, however good you think it will be again, it is nothing compared to God's purpose and his promise and his plan for you. Of course, the only way you can test that out and see whether I'm telling you the truth or not is to try it. But you won't be disappointed. I'll give you a cast iron guarantee on that one. Well, David goes on to say more about that as we read on. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Maybe you're thinking clean seems an odd word to use. I'll let you into a secret. I thought it was an odd word to use when I kind of read it. I thought, that's a kind of strange word. Why clean? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Well, it's a deliberate choice because it paints a picture that is perfection. You know, we live in a world that is dirty, it's messy. You can't avoid the filth, you can't avoid the rot. Wherever you look, in different situations, different circumstances. But when you look in God's direction, what you get is purity, perfection. That is the picture. So apply this personally and think of it this way. When you accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, when you worship God, when you are awestruck by who he is, when you put his Holy Spirit and allow his Holy Spirit to be first in your life, to rule in your heart, then you get a glimpse of that eternal reward in heaven, that purity, that perfection, that amazing eternity that each one of us was created for. But it's more than that. You'll find his life and his love flooding into your life more and more in the here and now too. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So David knew that all of this he's written down. And up to this point, he kind of got all of this. And you're thinking, well, is he some kind of really irritating, super spiritual character to write all of this stuff? I mean, how irritating. Is he so perfect that he needs to polish his halo all the time? No. Read on. And if you think that King David was some kind of halo polishing character, you need to find out about him. One thing I will tell you is that he's a man that loved God and screwed up badly. So we read on, we'll see that like you and like me, he could make a real mess of things. He made a real mess of his relationships. He made a real mess of dealing with bad and good decisions and getting the bad decisions rather than the good ones. He made a mess. David knew that despite knowing all of this in his head, all of that stuff he's just written down, all this incredible thing that we've been looking at, despite knowing that, and despite knowing that God's heart is to love him and to share with him for him to be enjoyed, he knew that unless God did something to rescue him from himself, then he'd remain in the mess that he'd made for himself. Let me just speak to you. If you're someone who hasn't actually yet come to that point in thinking, look, I get this now. I want to trust in Jesus. Maybe you haven't got around to it. Maybe you're thinking, maybe you're thinking just being in church is enough. Or maybe you've been trying hard. Or maybe you think you're too big a mess. Maybe you think God can't sort me out. Maybe the penny just hasn't dropped yet. Well, let me tell you, whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever you've been up to, however you feel, let me tell you that God loves you and you are his prized possession. Let me tell you that God loves you enough to come and pay the price for your mess and for your sin. He loves you that much that through his sacrifice, you can be put right with him. You can have the prize that he won for you, that great prize, the prize of heaven instead of a prize of hell. A prize of life, and not just any life, but the most amazing and perfect life. Eternity starting the second you give your life to Jesus. So if that's you, then talk to a Christian here today. Find out more. Don't wait. But perhaps I'm speaking to you now and you're thinking, well, yeah, I know that. I've read that. I've got that. I've been a believer for years. I've heard all of this before. Well, if that's you, then great. Praise God. If that's you, you will have no doubt appreciated David's closing words, because as a believer, he knew that he wasn't perfect, as none of us will be this side of glory. So David was fully aware of all those things that he had done, all those things he thought, all those things he said, and all of that stuff. Who can discern his errors, he writes, verse 12. Do you ask God to show you the kind of wrong stuff that's going on in your life so that it can be put right? That's what David's doing here, saying, look, I know that I've messed up, but I've probably messed up even more than I realise. So to God, you just show me. Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. You know, one of the most interesting things, the most amazing things about getting into the Bible, as David has been encouraging us to do, is that it's a constant reminder of what is right and what is wrong. There are a whole lot of stories and pictures and examples of people messing up. And there are a whole lot of words where God is showing us what is right. It's a constant reminder of what is right and wrong. And it's a constant reminder of God's love, his forgiveness and judgment. And so it acts like a mirror to our hearts. It can challenge us. It can give us a good telling off. And it will encourage us. And it frees us. But what about all those temptations? You know, the ones that just keep piling on in. They just keep coming. The ones that you struggle with. Oh, and the devil's a master of deceit and slipperiness, isn't he? Because as with God's help, you kind of master one of those temptations, a whole load of others come piling in. That's why verse 13 needs to be another constant prayer for us. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. basically, help me. Because if I don't put you first, then everything else becomes more important. And all the bad things become more important. And I end up going the wrong way. But I want to be blameless. I want to be innocent. Well, in the last verse, David sums up the whole lot. You see, it's easy to say some amazing things about God. And it's not difficult to read some amazing things about God. You know, you read something like this psalm out loud. And David knew, as you know and I do, that God is interested in the words that come out of our hearts, not just the words that we choose to say. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Now you and I know what is going on inside, don't we? You and I know that what is going on inside your head and your heart does not always match what comes out of your mouth. It's just a reality. If you're human and you're breathing, that's true for you. It's a fact for every one of us. You put on a show when you're with others, but in your heart there is anger or there's bitterness or there's something else raging on. You put on a show when you're with others, but in your heart there's fear or there's worry and it's eating you up. You put on a show when you're with others, but in your heart there are thoughts and temptations that you would be mortified if they were put up on a big screen for others to see. I can say this about you because it's true of me. You know all of that, and I know all of that, and David knew all of that. That is why he prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. David needed God to do that clearance work that was needed in his heart. It was full of dross, it was full of muck. It needed a big clean-up operation. It's a massive clean-up operation. David needed that, and he needed it to be an ongoing job because it just keeps coming. He needed that just as you do and just as I do. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, David could pray that prayer in faith and know for a fact that it will be answered. Why? Well, because he knew that his Lord, that is, his God, is both his rock and his redeemer. Rock here means God's perfect and available strength to hold you up even in the severest of storms, in the most tempestuous of temptations. Yes, even in the dire, desperate difficulties that you find when your faith is feeble. If you hold on to your rock, he will never fail you. So he is your rock, but he's also your redeemer. There is only one who could and one who did and one who will redeem you. That is, save you, that's what it means. Rescue you, bail you out of the snatches of hell. And his name is Jesus. And there's an awful lot more that we must learn from this verse over the next year, and we will want to learn as we live it out and hopefully as we love it together. But for now, we're out of time. So as we close, let's just echo that prayer, David's prayer, and thank our Creator God for who he is. Let our Redeemer, our Saviour God, be thanked for what he's done. And let's thank our sustaining God, he who is doing that stuff in our lives and will keep doing that stuff in our lives as we daily ask him to make us more and more like Jesus. And as we travel on into a deeper and deeper and deeper relationship with him. And I'd urge you to join me in taking this last verse, our verse for 2026, and ask him to help you to daily pray it and understand it more. Not only is it a good way of learning it, but it's a wonderful prayer. And it a prayer that is answered. How much more it means that he's your rock and your redeemer. Ask him to show you that. As you ask him to forgive you when your heart and your mouth come out of sync again. And more ask him to have your heart hold his truth and have your mouth speak his truth. Let's pray.